Oh, that's new. I didn't never heard that before. All right. I'm going to mute you now. Okay, we will begin. We're still in Revelation chapter 18. We'll see if we can finish this up tonight. That might mean that, like I said, this is going to be a little bit longer than usual, but hopefully I won't put anybody to sleep. We'll see what we can do. Revelation chapter 18. And tonight we'll begin where we left off. We'll begin reading at verse number 17. Revelation chapter 18, verse number 17. And by the way, I do realize it's been a real push from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation 18. A lot of difficult stuff there. But do you realize that just a week or so we'll be in the 19th chapter of Revelation, talking about the second coming of Christ, looking at some real good stuff here real soon. The second coming of Jesus Christ. That's something to look forward to, something to be thankful for. So let's read here, verse 17, talking about the destruction of the city, commercial Babylon here, commercial Babylon. Verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. All right, so we have prayed. So this will be the wrap up, if you will. We'll call it that, the wrap up of God's destruction of the great commercial empire of the world. We looked last week at this matter of commerce, the matter of international trade, of world finance, world economy, that sort of thing. And it's interesting to study, to read about the devilment that goes on in high places behind the scenes of this world. No doubt there are powers that control the world. No doubt there are great men and strong men being ruled by the devil and used by the devil to rule the world. But the great thing about the Bible is we don't have to stop with the men. We don't have to stop with the devil that controls the men. We can go beyond to the God who can stop it anytime he wants to. I want you to notice that these men, the Bible says in verse 23, they're so great that all nations are deceived. You see that? It says, by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. But what I want you to notice in verse number 19, that they made rich all that had ships in the sea, but these men, these great men, these powerful men, and all of their works and all of their labor and all of their great system of wealth, God can bring it to absolute total ruin in 1 hour. Not a light left burning, not a song left to be sung, not a workman left on the job. Complete and total annihilation of the entire system in an hour. You read in Revelation 19 about armies. You read in Revelation 19 about a host following the Lord at his coming. You read in Revelation 19 about angelic powers. You read in Revelation 19 about fire coming out of the Lord's mouth. But I'm telling you that the world powers are brought to ruin in 1 hour by the Lord without any help from anybody. You know, I think a lot of people view the world in this way. They think, well, once upon a time, you know, when God was young and strong, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Once upon a time, when God was still fit and still muscular, he said, earth, and there was earth. He said, seas, and there were seas. He said, birds and fowls. And, you know, God spoke all things into existence back way back then. But now God, you know, he's old and he's tired and feeble. And, you know, the Illuminati and the Bilderbergers and the United Nations, they're just about to take over this whole thing. Well, I'm telling you that anytime God wants to flex his muscle, he can flex his muscle and he can shut the whole thing down in less time than it takes for the minute hand to make a loop on your watch. And it seems like all the prophetic teachers, all the prophetic preachers, they want to keep us continually focused on the big bad men and the big bad things that those big bad men are doing until you reach to the point where you think, oh, the Lord's got to come soon because those men, they're getting so strong. Hey, the Lord can come anytime he wants to. And if he doesn't come for another 500 years, it won't be too late for him to stop them. He doesn't have to come quick because things are getting so bad that he's going to lose control. You think so? See, Satan has had his man in power for 7 years here in Revelation 18. He has indwelt that man, Satan incarnate, ruling the earth from Jerusalem for 3.5 years, ruling all men with absolute dominion. The hosts of hell loosed and outpoured on the earth. A third of the angels come down to help him do his dirty work. Satan right there is at the height of his power. And in less than 59 minutes, God can stop him without even having to leave his throne. All right. Well, hey, let's just take a quick little peek at Revelation 19. I want to just show you something real quick there. Revelation chapter 19, look at the end of verse number 10, where it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, so if that prophetic book that you write is the testimony of the beast, it's the wrong spirit. Even if a fundamentalist Bible believer wrote it, okay, if the testimony of that book is the testimony of the world government, it's the wrong spirit. If the testimony of that book is the testimony of the devil's work in the last days, that's the wrong spirit. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And the great thing about this book of Revelation is chapter 6, here's what the devil does, and God overrules it. Chapter 7, here's what the devil does, and God overrules it. Chapter 8, here's what the devil does, and God overrules it. Chapter 9, right on through there. See, so this book is not about the devil. It's not about the tribulation. It is about Jesus Christ conquering the best that Satan can throw at him. Brothers and sisters, hey, we win. We win. The outcome is not in doubt. It's never been in doubt. Now, I know there are bad men out there doing bad things. God told me that they would. But you got to go beyond the bad men that are doing the bad things and get to the great God who's going to stop them as soon as he's through with them. He's not through with them yet. Hallelujah. All right. Back in chapter 18, verse 17, let's look at these verse by verse. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. Okay. Riches mean nothing then, if that's the case. I mean, think about it. What if you had $1 million and all of a sudden God stepped on the scene and said, that's the end of that. We're not playing that game anymore. Think about it. Your money's worthless. It's no good. What if he did that? You know, in the United States, the money that people have in their wallets, it's not really worth the amount that's printed on it. And what I mean is if you tried to take a $20 bill to the bank and ask them to trade it for $20 in gold or silver, they wouldn't be able to do it. But see, this is the game that we play. We pretend that our money is worth something. We pretend our money is backed by something, but it's nothing but worthless paper. Well, what if God stepped on the scene and said, I'm not interested in silver. I'm not interested in gold. All I'm interested in is the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, and nothing else counts. Well, if he did that, would it matter if you had $10 billion, 27 tons of gold, or all the rubies that God ever put in the earth? If the Lord stepped on the scene and said, none of that stuff counts anymore. The only commodity of any value is the blood of my son. Well, what could you do? What would you do? If you were saved, you would rejoice. But if you were lost, man, you would jump off a building. You'd eat your heart out. Okay. You know what these verses we read in Revelation are about? The rejoicing of the saved and the lamentation of the lost, because the saved have only what they cannot lose, and the lost, all they have is what they cannot keep. And in these verses, the lost men of the earth, they lose everything that they've got. And the saved people, they're rejoicing because they're vindicated. They're saying, aha, we're right. We were right all the time. We had it right. See, that's what this thing's all about. But look at verse 17. It says, and every shipmaster, okay, that's your tycoons, the barons, the big fellas that own the boat, and all the company and ships, that would be the ones who use the facilities, and sailors, well, that's the ones whose livelihood depended on the transport industry, provided the manpower from Babylon, and as many as trade by the sea. This would include the wider groups, the related industries like shipbuilding, cargo handling, that kind of thing. Things that didn't depend on the immediate facilities of Babylon, which was a river port, not a seaport, but it was on the financial nerve center of the port and the commercial crossroads of the world. Okay, so it says they stood afar off. What were they doing? Look at verse 18. And cried, and when they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. Okay. So the city is destroyed, right? That's what it says. It's burned up in 1 hour. God has completely wiped that thing out. But look what the men say. Not what they ask, but what they say. There's no question mark here. It's they say, what city is like unto this great city? So they're making a statement there. But hear me, lost men without God will someday reach the place where they can only praise what was. Look in Revelation chapter 1, though, because we have a better hope. We're not in that situation. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus speaking. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. the Almighty. Now, if you live to be 95 years old, one day you might be sitting in a room with a fella, and that fella's going to sit there. He might be saying, "Oh, yeah, you know what? But back then, those were the good old days. We used to run. We used to play. We used to sing. We used to have a good time. Boy, we sure did have some good times way back then." And you could sit there in that same room and you could say, "Yeah, bless God, Jesus is good to me today." And one of these days, I'm going to step out of this old earth suit and get a brand new body. I'm going to live with the Lord forever. Big difference. Hey, I'm telling you, lost people in this world are going to reach the place one day when all they can praise is what was. It's past. Where all they can rejoice in is what was. But if you're saved and born again tonight, you can rejoice in what was and in what is and in what is to come. Past, present, future. We've got it made. They are praising a city that's destroyed. They're praising a power that no longer exists. They're glorying in something that has vanished away. So if you wake up in hell, the only pleasant thoughts you'll ever have will be thoughts of the past. And those will be thoughts that'll torment you, by the way. You'll have no pleasant thoughts of the present. You'll have no pleasant thoughts of the future if you're in hell. But if you breathed your last breath on earth tonight, you will wake up where your present thoughts, they're sweet, and your thoughts of the future are grand. And that's what it's all about. Every single one of us is going to stand one day and look in the lifeless face of a loved one. And if that loved one died without Jesus Christ, all we will be able to do is try and comfort one another with fond memories of the past. There's nothing worse than preaching the funeral of a lost man or a lost woman to lost family members. I mean, how can you possibly comfort those people? There's nothing worse than that. Now, you can talk about what you did when you were growing up, swinging on the swing, what that person did, you know, as a child. You can talk about when the kids were born. You can talk about this, talk about that, talk about their life and things they did. But it's, everything you mention is going to be in the past. You cannot comfort one another with any conversation regarding the present or the future. But man, what a joy. What a joy to have a bunch of saved people in a room and stand and say, "Bless God, he's moved out of that body that hurt him so bad. Bless God, he's moved out of those troubles. Right now he's singing. Right now he's rejoicing. And one day we're going to meet him. And one day we'll all be together around the throne of God praising the Lord. We'll see him again." Hey, don't you understand? Lost people can only look back. But saved people can face today and rejoice because Jesus Christ is. And they can face tomorrow and rejoice because Jesus Christ is to come. Man, what a difference. What a difference. You know, speaking of looking back, you know what bothered me about all that Y2K computer propaganda back at the turn of the century? What bothered me was that Christians were scared to death that they were going to lose their material things. They were all torn up that they were going to lose their things. And that's the Babylon crowd there. They have no relationship to God that they can stand on there. They have no future with the Lord to stand on there. All they can do is look at the smoldering ruins of Babylon and lament. What a way to end your life. What a way to come to the end of your days. But a saved, born-again Christian can stand anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances, and say, "The God that was, is, and the God that is to come." What a difference. What a difference. All right, in verse 19, the Bible says this, "And they cast dust on their heads." You ever done that? And cried, weeping and wailing. Well, weeping and wailing, isn't that what people in hell do? But let's talk about this cast dust on their heads. Let me just show you some other places where this shows up. This is a custom that expresses the hopelessness of the situation. What it is, it's a symbol of a death and burial. It's a man saying, go ahead and bury me. I might as well be dead. That's what he's doing, putting that dust and dirt on his head. He's burying himself. He's starting to cover himself up with dirt. And, if you've been to a funeral at the cemetery, the pastor says ashes to ashes and dust to dust. So that's the whole idea. That's the picture there, casting dust on their heads. So let's look at a couple of these in other places. Look at Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. And verse number 12. Job 2:12. Bible says, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Now, let me point out, it's interesting. Job is not one of these that did this. Job didn't do this. Job is trying to hang on to his trust in God. But these three men who didn't have trust in God that came to comfort Job, they're the ones that ended up casting the dust on their heads and mourning there. Okay, turn over to Lamentations chapter 2. That's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse number 10. This here is Jeremiah viewing the destruction of Jerusalem. Lamentations 2:10. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. Okay, so in this example here, the elders of Zion, they're the ones casting dust upon their heads. They forgot God's promises. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 27, chapter 27. Ezekiel 27 and verse number 30. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse number 30. This is the destruction of Tarshish and the fall of Tyrus. The Bible says in verse 30, and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes, and they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing, they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? When thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou filledst many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitudes of thy riches and of thy merchandise. Very similar to what we read in Revelation 18, isn't it? Sounds very similar. Now, in every one of these cases, the lamenting and the wailing, the casting of dust on the heads, that's always by someone who did not have a right relationship with God and therefore had no hope for the future. Okay, now, but let's get the contrast now. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Big difference. 1 Thessalonians. If you ever see a Christian putting dust on their head, they need to read their Bible. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll start in verse number 13, 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, now look, which have no hope. See, the Lord did not command an absence of sorrow. He didn't say you can't be, you can't sorrow as a Christian, but he said, I don't want you sorrowing like those who don't have any hope. Right? Why were the men of Babylon wailing and lamenting, casting dust upon their heads? They had no hope that they'd ever see that city ever again. Why were Job's friends lamenting and casting dust upon their heads? They had no hope that he would ever see children again. They had no hope that he'd ever see his health restored. Why were the people of Jerusalem lamenting? Why, that city went into ruin because they didn't believe God. That was the whole reason for it. All those promises, all those prophecies about Jerusalem, why would those men be lamenting like that? They didn't believe that city had any future, even though God said it would. Now, you and I, we sorrow, we weep, we grieve, we mourn for the loss of loved ones, but we can't possibly sorrow like those that have no hope. So how can that be? Well, look at verse 14. Let's go on here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I emphasize those words for this reason. Us King James Bible-believing pre-trib Baptists, we make sure that we get the right doctrinal slant on that thing, and bless God, there's the glorious proof of the rapture and the glorious proof of the pre-tribulation coming of the Lord and so on and so forth. Okay, wonderful. But you know something? When you're going down to that funeral home to see your mama, or you're going down to that funeral home to see your little baby, you don't really care if the rapture is pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. That's not what you're interested in right then. You want a little bit more than some doctrinal facts. You want a comfort that keeps you from sorrowing like those that don't have any hope. And the Lord says right here, we are coming and we are going to meet you and we are going up together and we are going to be with the Lord forever, forevermore. And you and I, we can't possibly sorrow over the loss of a loved one like an unsaved person sorrows over the loss of a loved one, because all they've got is the past. We have got a glorious future together with the Lord. And that's why this passage ends by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I tell you something, man, it's a blessing. That is a blessing. Big comfort. I don't know how, I don't care how deep they dig the grave of our saved loved ones. I don't care how high they pile the dirt on top or how heavy the gravestone is on top. None of that is strong enough to overpower the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the shout of the Lord of glory. They are getting up, brother. They're getting up, sister. I tell you, I don't know. I've always thought it would be so funny. God probably doesn't have the same sense of humor that I do, but wouldn't it be something? Here's a grown man, 60 years old. He's got a PhD in meteorology, fancy word for a weatherman. And I don't know what you got to do to get a PhD in meteorology, but you know what they do in the U.S.? Here's your local weatherman on Christmas Eve trying to deceive the kiddies. He comes on the news. He says, "Now look here, boys and girls, on the Doppler radar. We got a blip coming from the North Pole, and it's heading our way. We're going to keep a close watch on that." A grown man with 7 years of college, and adults are going to sit there and watch that like they have good sense and make fun of you for preaching on the street. But wouldn't it be something if that weatherman said, we got to take a break. There really is a blip on that thing. Would somebody check that thing out for me? I mean, to me, it would just be funny if Jesus came about 11:30 Christmas Eve and our present to the world was the invasion of the body snatchers. You know, all the saved people just disappear. And wouldn't that be great? And the newsman, he's standing there watching that Doppler radar, trying to figure that thing out, how's he going to explain it? But you know something, if the Lord came tonight, if the Lord came tonight at 11:30, well, at 11:29, you would have a reunion with your loved ones that were saved, because the Bible says they're going to rise and then we are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord. Now, I don't know how God's going to work that whole thing out, every detail of it, but I got news for you. If he can get us from here to heaven, he can get me from a graveyard in Kuwait to my mama's side in Colorado, if he needs to, so that we can catch the trip together. See, I'll just take a little international flight before we all take the main flight through outer space to heaven. Well, why am I bringing all this out? Because look at this world. Look at verse 18. They're lamenting. Verse 19, they're casting dust on their heads. Verse 19, they're weeping. Verse 19, they're wailing. Verse 19, alas. And look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. For 2,000 years, there has been a new covenant in effect. We don't call, as Christians, we don't call fire down from heaven to destroy our enemies, to hurt those that persecute us. That was another group, another spirit. Okay? No, we leave vengeance to the Lord. We don't shoot our enemies and kill them in armed conflict. Man, we don't want to put people in hell. We want them saved. We want the Lord to give them a new life, give them a new birth, change them, give them a new outlook on life. It's a whole different school of thought as Christians. Bible says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Proverbs 24:7. But all of that is going to come to an end in Revelation 18, verse number 20. And the Lord, he'll turn to the heavenly host, and that includes the New Testament church, because there's the apostles as well as the prophets. And he's going to say, look over the rail, fellas. Take a good look there, ladies. Do you see that system down there? I destroyed it. And you can rejoice all you want. And we will. We will. You know, the commercial system of this world has been every bit or more the enemy of Christianity, even more than false religion has been. You see, a Christian emphasizes the spiritual and not the material. Well, because of that, that puts you at odds with commerce. Okay, that's a problem for them. The Christian is taught to be content with such things as he has. That really puts a dent in those credit card companies who aren't going to get their 21% interest from any Christians that believe that. You know, I mean, if everybody did what the Bible said and was content with such things as they had and only spent the money that they had in their pocket that they had earned already, this whole Babylonian system would just fall apart. This Bible teaching that our treasure is in heaven and not on earth, that enables us to focus on heavenly things, not on mall things. It enables us to focus on the Bible instead of the Home Shopping Channel and Amazon. and it really puts us out of sync with the whole world. Businesses, you know, they make their living. Most of those businesses, they make their living in December. Those of you that get lined up with the Bible on this thing, you don't help them. You hurt them. Let me give you an example. I'll show you something from the Bible. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter number 19. As a result, the commercial system of the world does one of two things. It either tries to corrupt Christianity so that it becomes commercial, or it persecutes Christianity for not being commercial. You know, I've preached in different churches over the years, most of them in the Philippines, and I was happy to be a part of that, happy to contribute, glad that I could be a blessing to some people. And the pastors that asked me to preach, they must have known that I would do it without expecting any payment, because none was ever offered. And I've been preaching here in Kuwait for 25 years now and never received any money for it, because I get a paycheck from my secular job. And that makes it so I don't have to squeeze you for anything extra. I can be content, see. I mean, Jesus, yes, he did say the laborer is worthy of his hire. And I believe that. I preach that. I'm just telling you something, though. These preachers who are charging a set fee, these churches who charge admission to people so they can come in and hear a sermon, these preachers' conferences charging a registration fee to get so you can get in the door of a church, listen, that's not biblical. I mean, what did it cost to get in on the Sermon on the Mount? It's weird, man. Really weird. Well, we'll come and sing, but we got to have a guaranteed love offering. All that kind of business going on in churches today. And if you resist that, if you reject that mentality and that attitude, then you'll be persecuted as being narrow-minded and bigoted. And, well, you're against everybody and you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, you know, we think the Bible is right, and we're trying to do what the Bible says. That's what that is. If you want to do it some other way, that's between you and God. But if we did it that way, we'd be wrong. But see, you can't say that, because as soon as you say that, the conviction sets in and it starts getting ugly. But let's look at this. Watch what happened here. Paul and his companions, they're about to get thrown in jail. But watch the trouble. You know, this is where Paul got the word, come over to Macedonia and help us. And this is what they got for trying to help. Verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. They're making money off of idols. He says, moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be not gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. But did you notice there what came first? Our craft and our religion. It wasn't our religion and then our craft. It was our craft and our religion. And the reason they tried to tear Paul limb from limb is that the people converting to Christianity were costing the merchants a lot of money. Amen. Now, when you get other than worldly minded, meaning you get heavenly minded and you're setting your affections on things above and you're living for spiritual things and not material things, well, that puts you out of step with the rest of the world. On the other hand, you have men like Jerry Falwell, who sold out his Christian school for government money. Bob Jones III sold out his school for government money, one after another. And they're not the only ones. What they do is they dangle the dollar bill in front of these fellows' face, and they say, and at first they stand their ground. They say, no, we don't want that money. And then they dangle a little bit more money. Here's five in front of your face. And they say, no, we don't want it. Then they put 10 in front of their face and they say, well, all right. I think God is leading that way. I'll go, Balak. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I prayed about it. God did say no, but since you asked again, it must be of the Lord. Yeah, I hope that sounds silly to you. Now you got to be careful about that stuff. I guarantee you these people, and I try not to criticize them too much, but you know, for example, you know good and well that Amy Grant or Michael W. Smith, as a 22-year-old kid, all they wanted to do was sing to as many people as they could sing to and hear as many people clap their hands as they could hear clap their hands. But some Babylonian merchant gets a hold of those kids and says, well, if you pull off a little bit of your clothes and put a little backbeat in there, you know, and we can get you a little bit bigger audience and you can do more for Jesus. And they don't start out as bad kids intending to get involved with the devil, but that dollar bill is just a dangerous, dangerous thing. And if you hold enough of those out in front of those people, before long, they're in trouble. And so the Lord tells his apostles and his prophets and that heavenly host, that whole money system down there, I finally did away with it. Rejoice. And if I haven't missed something in my Bible, apart from a sinner repenting, this is the only time instructions are given for people to rejoice in heaven. When sinners repent and when the money system of the world gets destroyed. Those are the two causes for rejoicing in heaven. How about that? All right, well, let's go back to where we were last week. You've got to make a living. You got to work a job. Just make sure that the job doesn't work you. You got to handle money. Just make sure the money doesn't handle you. You got to be in the world, but just make sure you don't become of the world. And therein lies the problem. Young preachers these days, man, they really need to heed this warning. They really need to be on their guard. This is hard to believe, but I found out that if a Christian organization is impressed with a preacher, man, young preacher, they'll approach him just like a college recruiter does when they want to convince a star football player to enroll in their college and play on their football team. I heard a preacher, he talked about something that happened to him when he was 20 years old, started preaching. He said this, the personnel director of one of the largest denominations in America offered him 48 meetings a year with 4 weeks off as a full-time evangelist with their group. If he would just promise not to make an issue of the King James Bible. Now, you know something? A 20-year-old kid who all he wants to do is preach God's word to as many people as he can. If you offer him 48 meetings a year, guaranteed salary from that denomination, not counting the offerings put in the offering plate in that church, meaning he gets paid no matter what, and then he gets whatever comes in the offering plate, that's a pretty nice carrot to dangle out in front of a young mule. But this preacher, he's not young anymore, but he said a lot of people were praying for him in those days, and God gave him some grace, and he turned down that offer. He told that recruiter, man, if I couldn't preach that King James Bible, I wouldn't have anything to preach in those 48 churches. Well, that was the end of that. But you see how you see how that works, you know. I mean, listen, if you can't just preach, you can't just preach for a paycheck, okay? You can't preach whatever somebody wants you to preach just so that you can get paid. You can't let somebody put a sermon script in your hand and go out and preach something that somebody else wrote for you to preach. You got to do the work. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But really, you'd probably be surprised to find out how many of those big-time preachers and evangelists, all they're doing is reading a script that a writer wrote for them. All they are is professional readers, just like a news anchorman, somebody like that. You got to stay on the solid rock, stand your ground, don't give in to those who would have you to compromise on the word of God for the almighty dollar. If somebody makes you a deal that's too good to be true, you make sure that you have the freedom to preach all the book, the freedom to preach what God gives you from the book. Because if you agree to compromise on the word of God, so that you can preach to a whole country or in either in person or on the radio, then you're just another guy making merchandise off of the gospel. Just stay true to God. Leave the money alone. If it's going to make you leave this book or even leave a small part of this book, you stand fast and preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. All right, well, that was just a little sidetrack there. Let's get back to the text, the verse-by-verse stuff. Verse 21, here's an interesting saying. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. This hurling of a great millstone into the sea vividly pictures the violence of Babylon's overthrow. It even says so in the text here. But what this does, it puts this picture in your mind of this violent upheaval of the water as that mighty weight of that stone makes the first impact and then sinks beneath the surface of the water. And then you've got the outrushing of the circles as the water is disturbed by that stone, the closing in of the sea, and the eternal disappearance of the stone, never to be seen again. Suddenness, violence, and completeness all wrapped up in that image of the great millstone being cast into the sea. One moment, prosperous Babylon stands a queen of cities in communication with the rest of the world and is sought out by all nations. The next moment, she's gone forever, never to be seen. Look in Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah commanded Sariah to perform this act symbolically long, long ago. Jeremiah 51. We've not gone there yet. I don't know if we will. In case we don't, I'll just tell you this. Jeremiah 50 prophesies Revelation 17. And Jeremiah 51 prophesies Revelation 18. Okay, they match up. Look here in Jeremiah 51, verse number 63. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. Euphrates, that's where those three angels are bound, isn't it? Aren't they in the midst of the Euphrates? You'd have a hard time getting those original manuscripts. There they are. He wrote it down in a book, tied it to a stone, threw it in the Euphrates River where those three boogeymen are. Say, what about the originals? I guarantee you nobody's seen the originals of Jeremiah 51. Look at verse 64. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So there is the prophecy. And in Revelation 18, we read of its fulfillment. Okay, let's slip over to Matthew chapter 18. New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. Have you ever done that? You ever thrown a big heavy rock in the water? Just poof, and then it goes down in less than a minute. You can't even tell it was ever there. Quite an image, quite an image. Matthew 18, this is Jesus speaking here. He says in verse number 3, Matthew 18, 3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. Okay, just want you to see that before we go to verse 6. Okay, because I want you to see who we're talking about here. He's talking about converts. Okay, those who turn to Jesus. Look at verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. How do you like that one? There are some things worse than dying, facing God when you have destroyed the confidence and the testimony and the walk of a young convert or believer. That will be worse than death itself, according to the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse. All right, let's go back to Revelation 18 and look at verse 24. What happens to those who offend those who believe in Jesus? Millstone, depth of the sea. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So what judgment would you expect Babylon to receive? Babylon gets the millstone treatment. And God, hey, he's not unfair. He told them ahead of time what the judgment would be. Right? I showed you the prophecy. And by the way, if any believer stands at the judgment seat of Christ and watches things go up like wood, hay, and stubble, it won't be because God's unfair. God told them ahead of time what that judgment would be all about. Okay, the Lord always lays out the path of life, the path of death, the reward and the punishment, the good and the evil, and he lets man decide what he's going to do, where he's going to go, which way. And at the end of either road, no matter what, you cannot blame God. God said, if they convert, if they believe on me and you offend them, you get the millstone treatment. Babylon offended them, gets the millstone treatment. Can you imagine all the saved people looking over the battlements of heaven when God takes that Babylonian system and dumps them in the lake of fire? Just splash, sink, and they're gone. And man, oh man, all God's little ones that had been offended are going to have a great big time when they watch that splash. And so that's the picture you get there. All right, look in Revelation 18. Look at verse 21. And as we read this, I want you to watch the no more at alls here. 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence, see that, shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. There's one. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Five times the number of death, no more at all. That is as total, as final as a judgment can be, the death of the Babylonian system. Look in Jeremiah 25. Look at the similarities here. Jeremiah chapter 25. The prophecy of the no mores. Jeremiah 25, beginning in verse number 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Okay, so there's the prophecy, Revelation 18, the final fulfillment. All right, a couple more notes to finish chapter 18. In verse 22, it says in Revelation 18, 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. You could put a note in your Bible right there that says the day the music dies, because there it is. Now listen, this is the day when commercial music bites the dust. From this time on, all singing and all music will be for the praise and the glory of God, not for the praise and the glory or the gain of the singer. You know, you've seen it, I'm sure. A lot of churches, they've gotten in this mindset that after somebody sings a song in the church, you got to give that person a round of applause, and if you don't, you're being rude, you're inconsiderate. And they think that way because they've been trained that way by the TV. But all that is praising and glorifying the entertainer. And they expect it. They come to expect it. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, we just want to sing this little song for Jesus. No, you don't. If you wanted to sing it for Jesus, we wouldn't have to pay you $1,500 to come sing it. But anyway, you know, all that praise business, all of that applause business, all of that glorying in man, it's going to end right here, right in this chapter. And from that day forward, they'll be singing, they'll be harping, they'll be trumpeting, they'll be piping, there will be musicians, but it will all be for the honor and the glory of the Lord, not for the honor and glory of the musician. It's going to be different. Look at verse 23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Well, if you checked this out in the commentaries, you found out that all the commentators, they try to make sorceries here pharmaceuticals and drug addicts out in the street. Well, man, the Babylonian system, it's not drug addicts out in the street. It's, if it's anything, it's drugs over the counter with a prescription these days, but that's not what it is. It says sorceries. It's not pharmaceuticals, not drugs. Okay, so what is sorcery? The linking of the false doctrines of human progress and societal perfection to the worst of passions is the lure with which Babylon draws the world under her power, luring people in. From the pulpit and platform, from philosopher and politician, from orator and poets, from Christian psychiatrists disguised as preachers and talk show hosts holding up the abnormal as normal, we have the glorification of man and the gospel that self-love shall bring about the regeneration of the world. God calls it sorcery. And the penalty for sorcery, according to Exodus 22:18, is death. Calls it witchcraft there. Now, the president of your country, if I've talked about this, that president can lie, can steal, commit adultery, commit fornication, murder even, and start wars to save his or her own hide. But as long as they can portray themselves as a good, loving person who cares about people, their approval ratings will go through the roof. You know why? The sorcerer has got that country, and he did it with his crystal ball. Ooh, be good, be kind, be nice, love, don't judge, don't say anything bad, don't be negative, don't be critical, don't criticize anybody's idols, don't talk bad about somebody's heroes, say nice things about them because they care about the homeless, they care about children, they hold little babies in their arms. Be nice, talk nice, be sweet. He's, you know, hypnotizing people to believe that's the way it should be. And before long, a whole nation of people are so brainwashed and so bewitched that they think that a man with a Bible talking common sense is the one who's hateful and he's running a cult or something. And it doesn't matter what that fella does. If the people of today's society have watched that pendulum swing, they're hypnotized and they aren't going to wake up until they get hungry. It's incredible. I see what's going on in the United States these days every once in a while on TV. I said, can those people see what they're doing? they're hypnotized. What they believe is such nonsense. I can't understand how they got that way unless they were lured in and hypnotized. And that's what happens. When you look at the kinds of people that we're electing as president and vice president these days, you got to realize you've been hypnotized. It's weird. Sorcery. And you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to give this world a wake-up call. He's going to take Babylon and dump it, man. He's going to throw it right into the depths of the sea. And finally, verse 24. Let's finish up this chapter here. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Three charges are brought against this system. False professors seduced men into seeking worldly wealth, worldly power, and worldly glory. Her merchants became the great men of the earth, and by her sorceries were all nations deceived. And God let them get by with that stuff there. They got rich. God didn't stop them because of their riches. They grew powerful. God didn't stop them for their power. what God got him for was for the blood of his prophets and the blood of his saints. He says, blood, he says, touch not mine anointed. And, you know, preachers read that verse like it was written for them. But First John says, if you're saved, you have received the anointing. And God gave a warning to this world not to touch you. And this world one day is going to pay for persecuting the church of the living God. And he's going to get them for that. He will get them for that. Okay, that's a few things that were in Revelation 18 and a few things that were not in Revelation 18. But I guess you're used to that by now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this teaching here tonight in the scriptures in this chapter of your Bible. We pray, Lord, as we proceed on into chapter 19, that you'll help us to be prepared for it and to that we'll find things to rejoice about and to look forward to even more. Father, we pray that you'd continue to protect us because we know that the Babylonian system, the system of commerce, it's still trying to lure us in, still trying to get us to love money. And Lord, you've made it so clear that that is a trap that is going to hurt us. Help us to see it clearly. Help us to believe it and to avoid it, to stand our ground, to live for spiritual things, to remember that our treasures are in heaven, to lay our treasures up in heaven until you come to get us out of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.